The astonishing thing that we see in this particular text is a wonderful blessing, because we glean an understanding from this, that we recognize that from the beginning of the chapter, we see Paul has dedicated the chapter to the answering of certain questions. He says at the very first verse, he says, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me." So Paul is evidently in this chapter choosing to address matters that were specifically inquired of by the Corinthian churches concerning matters that are temporal in nature. Hang on, just move that away. I think it's a bit loud. These matters are temporal in nature. They are their overall concerns, and that's natural for us all, isn't it? We want to know, well, what do I do about this, and how do I deal with that, and what do I do here, and what do I do there? And so we're looking for an understanding to those questions, and especially as a new Christian, if you're a new Christian at any stage, you're wanting to make sure you're realizing that your past life was often filled with many errors. You made a lot of mistakes. Oftentimes, many people who have, they don't come unto the Lord until they've reached rock bottom. Now, I don't know if that had ever happened to you, if that was your testimony, but that is certainly the testimony of many people. They realize that all the decisions that they made within their lives were wrong, and they led them to the point where they were at rock bottom and they sought salvation and they found it in Christ. Now they want to know, well, how do I now live my life? How should I live now? You know, every other decision that I made was poor. What about the temporal decisions that I make here and now? Paul answers the questions. He answers them. And you see the answers that are there. But you can't help recognizing and noticing something, that Paul premises those answers with a focus rather on the eternal than the temporal. Make the decisions that you're going to make. Lawful decisions. If you want to be married, be married. If you want to be single, be single. Both of those, there's nothing wrong with. Both of those are lawful. The singleness of you doesn't entitle you to fornicate, however. We recognize that in the text of Scripture. But it does enable you to just focus your attention on the things with regards to the Lord without distraction. Now, but if you want to be married, be married. There's nothing unlawful in that either. But keep a view to eternal things, because time is short. Continually we see Paul addressing the nature of the imminency that time is going to be coming to a close. We recognize his focus on the eternal rather than the temporal. The temporal has value, absolute value, only in as much as the eternal is in focus. You know, we've been hearing from Christians today, and it's a really terrible thing to hear, where people are sitting there saying he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. Yet the reality that the Bible presents is the exact opposite to that. The only way you can be any earthly good is to be heavenly minded. That all our decisions are to be attended to with heaven in mind, with the eternal framework within mind. Why? Because time is short. Time is short. Time is indeed short. Paul testifies to this. Paul sees nothing as temporal alone, but all the temporal matters of life are measured in the light of the eternal. Are measured in the light of the eternal. Live life as if the time that you're living in is your last moments in life. Because there are two things that we recognize that are imminent. One is the Lord's return and the judgment that's going to be upon this earth. Two is our own demise, our own death. Both of those are imminent. We have no control over when they're going to come, when they're going to happen. That's not there to fear, to have you fear, but it's to put your life into an eternal perspective. I was thinking about this last night as I was concluding my notes with regards to it, and I'm praying and spending time with the Lord in prayer. And I remember that before we went away on holidays, I determined to preach a message as if it was my last message. And then last night as I'm praying, I'm realizing, Eddie, you need to preach every message as if it's your last. Because one of them is going to be. It's inevitable one of them is going to be, and it's unlikely you're going to be the one that chooses which is your last message. Is that not true? The likelihood of me choosing the last message is incredibly unlikely. most likely it's going to be the Lord that's going to choose whatever that last message is. So preach as if every message is your last message. It was Richard Baxter that actually coined the phrase. He said, I preach to dying men as a dying man. I preach every message to dying men as a dying man. As if everything that he writes has an eternal focus, an eternal perspective, that he may enthuse and encourage individuals to make all their choices in the light of eternity. And that's Paul here. That's Paul here. He's doing exactly the same thing. He considers the matters and he gives understanding to the matters. Paul does answer the temporal matters. And you're certainly impressed that he seems to set, however, the value of the temporal in the background and putting the matters that are eternal into the foreground. Make those decisions. These are the answers. These are the answers for those things that you asked me about. It is good. It is good. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. It is good in every way with regards to all of these things. But time is short. Time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be though they had none. And they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not. And this is the understanding that time is that short. And as Paul had said, this is how we are to live our lives in the light of. And it's just incredible to see that there. The answers are given, but the answers are also given in understanding that all things have to be made, all decisions that we make are made in the light of eternity. Are you faithful? When you make choices, whatever those decisions are, and many of us have big decisions that we need to make, all of us have problems, one degree to another degree. There's not a single person in this room that doesn't have some sort of a problem or some sort of a struggle. And as one person once did an experiment with regards to this, they said, write your greatest problem on a note and put it in the hat. And they had a crowd of individuals and they all wrote their own problem and they put their names to it and they threw it into the hat. Okay? And then they passed it around randomly and everybody got to pick somebody else's problem out of the hat. And almost every individual wanted their problem back. So we have no idea of, we can't judge the level of issues that people are going through. But when it comes to those problems, are we making the choices in light of the eternal? Are we considering them with the answers that come from Scripture? Are we looking through the Word of God to find, how do I answer this? And leave the consequence of those answers to the Lord. Leave the responsibility for the outcome of, because there's always consequences, is there not? Every decision that we make has a consequence, okay? Making no decision has a consequence, okay? Even that makes an individual that's sitting on the fence with regards to the Lord, okay? So close to getting saved. Are they saved?
No.
Consequence to that decision, yeah, sitting on the fence, still leaves them damned. It's exactly the same. No decision is still a decision. So when we're making decisions and making our choices, leave the responsibility to the one who has governed us and showed us with regards to those choices that we make. Paul makes them here, to marry or not to marry, to weep or not to weep, to rejoice or not to rejoice, to buy or not to possess, that all our minds are moved by and ought to be moderated by knowledge that time is short. Choices to be made with the focus on the eternal. Choice in marriage, knowing that time is short. Choice of life, knowing that time is short. Choice of service, knowing that time is short. And a service focused, knowing that time is short. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, is it a knowledge of this, dear Lord, that we recognize, dear Father, that even in this message has an eternal consequence to it? And that consequence, dear Lord, is governed by its reception in the hearts of those who hear. I pray, dear Lord, that you would give ears to those who would hear, and that your Spirit would in every way lead those things that are true with regards to this message and apply them to the hearts of those who have need of them. I pray, dear Lord, your blessing upon it, and that you would govern this service this morning. Bless us, dear Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. First, the choice in marriage, knowing that time is short. Our text there in verse 25, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. It's a text that often gets a few giggles from individuals as they give consideration to the trouble that comes from marriage. And it's usually the married individuals that say, yeah, I can relate to that, you know. But even with regards to this, you recognise that the question of marriage, there are no absolutes. You know, is it good to marry? Yes, clearly the Bible teaches it is good to marry. He that has found a wife has found a good thing. You know, so there's not a question. Is there an absolute that every single individual must be married? No, clearly there's not. There's not. The text doesn't say anything with regards to it. Concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that have obtained mercy to be faithful. The current distress that he's referring to there is often the trouble it's related to the trouble that's coming upon the churches. These people have separated themselves from a secular world, and as a result of that, they find themselves being persecuted. Paul testifies to this in 1 Thessalonians, one of the earliest letters that are written in the New Testament. These people are having trouble, such trouble that they actually think that they are living in the day of the Lord. You know, they actually believe that that is part of the judgment that was come upon the world. They are living through at that time. So he speaks about that, making the decision with regards to the present distress. It's good to be single. It's good to be single. That way you're not being distracted. You can focus on the things of the Lord. There's nothing in particular that had been given Paul respecting the matter of marriage more than that which is given to all of us. Is it good to marry? Yes, it's good to marry. Is it good to be single? Yes, it's also good to be single. There is no law with regards to this. An individual comes to Christ and suddenly they feel like, oh, I need to be married. Well, not necessarily. Not necessarily. That time may come. Certainly that time may come. That's the desire of your heart. Certainly a good thing to desire. Paul gives his judgment on the matter and expects it to be diligently considered by the church as one who is faithful. The modern state of our Western culture thinks it strange that any person would remain a virgin. You know, you're 18 years old, 19 years old, 20 years old, 30 years old, and suddenly, you know, you're considered a 40-year-old virgin and looked at very strangely. Oh, that's unusual. How could you be that old and never having to come together with another individual? They think it's strange. More so, they think it's strange that we would only have one partner, that we would stick with one partner for the rest of our lives. You see, in this culture, in these days, fornication is the norm. It was also in the time of the Corinthian church. Remember, the Corinthian church is the contemporary church. It's the church that most matches the church of today. This is what we see. I suppose, therefore, that it is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. In other words, a man to remain a virgin, to not have that association relationship with another individual in the current distress, that they ought to remain single, they ought to remain chaste. The present state of life is that which determines the decision to marry or not to marry. We're living in a time at the moment where there is such a struggle looking at the world and the direction of the world that people are thinking twice about having children, you know, especially in the Western world. I think, this is not a world that I want my children to be growing up in. You know, I'm thinking twice about having children. This is a natural tendency of man to do. We have a natural tendency to do so. Jesus spoke about a time that's going to be coming. He says, woe unto them that are with child in those days. You know, it's going to be a great trial for them. It's not that they shouldn't have children. It's that it is going to be a distress that's going to come upon the world that you're going to wish that you didn't have children at that time. So this is something that is determined by the state of the world at the time. Whatever your thoughts are, marry or not to marry, the choice is yours. The choice is yours. There's no law with regards to this. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh. Yeah. Well, the Bible tells us that God has called us to peace in verse 15. And it is certainly the case when you come together with another individual that there is going to be struggle. the earlier you come together with another person in order to be married, the less of a struggle that's going to be. Why? Well, because you're both relatively young. You're both coming to a point where, yeah, you've lived your own life, but usually under your parents' roof with somebody already in the home. And the struggle is less. There's still a struggle there. There's still trouble there. The older you are when you get married, the more set in your ways you already are, and there is a greater and greater struggle. Marriage is something where we die to ourselves to live to our partners. It's a covenant, and it's tough. It's tough because we don't like to die to ourselves. You know, we don't figure, if I'm going to die to myself, you need to die to yours, and I'm going to hold off dying to me until I see you dying to you. You know, and so, but you can't do that. You can't do that. There has to be that determined desire to live one to another, to get to know one another and to relate to one another. Much harder as you're older, but a lot easier when you're younger. God has called us to peace. We see the focus drawn to the last verse of our passage, that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. The desire in every way is to have a recognition of the times that you're living in and to make determined decisions in light of those times, that you would be wise, but you would also attend upon the Lord without distraction. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 15 testifies to a life that we're living, walking circumspect. It says there, Ephesians 5:15. See then that ye walk circumspectly. Circumspectly is simply a word that means to, well, spect is where we get the word spectacles, so it's vision. Circum, which refers to a round circle. Okay, circumspectly only means that you're living your life knowing and watching around you. Looking in the times that you're living in. What are the times that we're living in? In other words, see that you walk circumspectly. Live a knowing the times. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. This is another passage, beloved, that refers to imminency. It recognizes the times that we're living in and to make our decisions in light of those times, because we know that the days are evil and we need to redeem the time. Why? Because time is short. Time is short. When you're living with a partner, understanding that you are to live to that partner and that partner to live to you, recognize the relationship that we have within Scripture and live your lives in the light of eternity. Making the decisions in light of that eternal aspect. If you're going to abide without a partner, there's no commandment teaching that you ought to either be married or unmarried. If you can make the choice to stay single, then remain single. There's no sin in this, but don't sin in this. Don't sin in this. If you burn, if there is lust, if there's the desire for that which the body craves after, then marry. Certainly marry. But not otherwise. There's no need for it. Redeem the time because the time is short. He testifies to it in verse 27. He says, art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not a wife. Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. With either decision that is laid before you, there is no sin in either case, whether it is to marry or not to marry. Paul leaves us free to choose in the hope that in every way the benefit outweighs the trials. And this is a decision for yourself. Proverbs 18:22. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favour of the Lord. Beloved, he's basically saying within this text, be aware of the times. Keep the eternal as the focus and know always that time is short. So, beloved, in this you're free. You're free to choose with regards to which way you go. But keep the eternal perspective in mind. He goes more into this in the next portion. Have a look at the next portion. Choices of life, knowing that time is short, this second point. Verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. When matters eternal dominate the heart and the mind, all other matters are considered in the knowledge that time is short. It's so clear in this passage that Paul expected the Lord to come and to come imminently. Everything in his writings testifies to the urgency with regards to the Lord's return and his desire for the people of the churches to be ever mindful that time is short, that they need to be given consideration to make decisions in matters of eternity. Beloved, you're not going to be in heaven for one moment before you're going to be thinking about all the missed opportunities that you had in life. Oh, if I had known that time was going to be so short, I would have attended to matters otherwise. You know, the Bible indicates that there's going to be tears in heaven and that every tear is going to be wiped away. And I think it was Chuck Missler that once actually said, asked the question with regards to why are there tears in heaven? And the only thing that he could think of was missed opportunities. Missed opportunities to share the gospel with a loved one. Missed opportunities to do a little bit more in light of eternity. Missed opportunities to consider our lives wasted with regards to searching after and chasing after temporal benefits, riches and the like, which are all going to vanish away. Yes, live your life, work. You need to work. And if you gain riches through that work, then use it rather. Use it to bless the matters that are eternal. Use it to dedicate to things that you're going to have an eternal reward for. Don't use it for this temporal life. Can we enjoy the things that we work for? Yes, indeed. Can we purchase the things that would give us a nice pleasure in life? Yes, indeed. We are to attend to that. But that ought not to be our focus. Our focus needs to be in matters eternal. It remaineth that both they that have wives be though as they that have none. It's an interesting phrase, and it reminded me of a passage in the book of Isaiah. Turn to Isaiah chapter 24 for a moment. Because Isaiah wrote the same respecting the nearness of the hour and the judgment that's going to come upon the world. Isaiah chapter 24, middle of your Bibles, and turn right. You go past the wisdom books, past Song of Solomon, and you'll get to Isaiah. If you get to Ezekiel or Jeremiah, just go back. Isaiah chapter 24, 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah, an incredible, incredible book. Isaiah 24, verse 1. Just going to read the first four verses there. Isaiah 24, verse 1. And you'll identify the context here very quickly. Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the taker of usury, so with the giver of usury to him. The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord hath spoken this word. The earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languisheth and fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. You recognize the similarity between this and the text that we're reading in Corinthians. The similarity is there. Paul speaks to that. For the fashion of this world passeth away. It's almost like a commentary on that passage in Isaiah 24, verse 1. Time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, they that buy as though they possess not. Because the fashion of this world passeth away. The focus of our lives ought to be on the matters eternal, because there's going to come a time where the great equalizer is coming. There are two great equalizers you recognize within life. Two great equalizers, two things that are going to occur imminently within our lives that is going to make everybody equal. One of them is the rapture of the church and the judgment that's going to come upon this world. Both of those are going to equalize everybody. The great and the not so great are going to be equalized with that. Every single individual that is born again is going to be equal in the rapture of the church. They will be caught up. There will be nobody who is truly born again that will be left behind. But all of those who are left behind are going to be equally left behind. They're going to be equaled at that particular point during that judgment. This is the great reset. It's not what the elites of the world are thinking you're going to own nothing and be happy. That will occur at that judgment time of the Lord. Everybody will be equalized. There's another great equalizer, and that great equalizer is the grave. Death is going to equalize everybody. So in the end, it is going to be exactly in that same state. Paul moves us to think of matters eternal, because there's going to be a great unequaling in eternity. Those that have lived their lives with the consideration of matters eternal will have rewards that fit for eternity. You see, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. If your heart is in heaven, then, beloved, everything that you attend to on earth will be rewarded, and rewarded for eternity. Rewarded for eternity. Moth isn't going to eat it away. Rust isn't going to corrupt it. There are no thieves that are going to break through and steal. Your reward is given in heaven, and it will last for all eternity. The Bible tells us we're going to be shining as lights in the firmament of the heaven. Well, what do you see when you look at the stars of heaven? Do they all have the same luminosity? Do they? No. They vary in luminosity. Some are incredibly bright, and some are incredibly dim. They're still stars, they still shine, there's still reward there, but the luminosity is taken away because, you see, you didn't shine for Christ on earth, you shone for yourself, and that's going to dim your light in heaven. That is the great equalizer in the one sense. Our time on earth is limited. Time is short. Once your time on earth is done, your opportunity for reward in heaven is over. It's over. It's finished at that point. How are you living for the Lord? Beloved, please understand, we're not sitting here saying, and I don't think Paul's even sitting there saying, you need to go out and do some great thing in our minds that we think is great. Well, I need to be a pastor, or I need to be an evangelist, or I need to have so many followers on YouTube that I might make the greatest impact. God doesn't see it that way. Matter of fact, the opposite is true. The Bible clearly indicates that the individuals that are going to shine the brightest in heaven are not the ones that have shone the brightest on earth. They're not the ones that have created great kingdoms for themselves. They've quietly obeyed the Lord and been faithful to the work of the Lord. They've spent their time in prayer. They've dedicated their lives to Christ. Every decision that they made in the light of this wonderful book. And they've looked at this book and they've chosen things according to the book. Those are the ones that God is going to bless in heaven, because they've represented him as if he is everything, as if the Lord is everything. In a way, that should encourage all of you. It should truly encourage all of you, because all of you have been given gifts. And those gifts that are there for you to be able to receive are to be able to excel in those gifts. Some have been given greater gifts than others. Well, it doesn't mean that the one that's been given the greatest number of gifts is going to shine any brighter, because how he's lived in accordance with those gifts is what's going to create that luminosity for him. You may have been given one gift, then excel in that gift. Excel in that gift. So too with those that have been given many. Excel in those gifts. Be a wonderful blessing, because in every way the earth languisheth and fades away. In Revelation 22, Jesus spoke of the same state. He saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. It is in the light of the eternal that we make the decisions that we make. Marry or not to marry? Have a consideration in the light of the eternal. There are two great equalizers, and those are the equalizers that we see. We live our lives choosing to live it according to Scripture. Decisions that are being made by you today, are you making those decisions God's way and leaving Him with the responsibility for the outcome? That's the first question you should be asking yourself. Whatever those decisions are, or are you still choosing matters based on your own perspective of praxis? Praxis, what's praxis? Are you thinking things more in matters that are practical in your own limited mind? Or are you thinking, are you just trusting the Lord with the outcome? No, Lord, if I make that decision based on what your word says, then I think this is what's going to happen. I don't like that. I don't think that's right. You know, is that how you're thinking? Most Christians are today, unfortunately. Making decisions, you know, it fits exactly what the Lord says within His word. But if I do that, then I don't like the potential outcome. Well, why don't you leave the Lord with the responsibility for the outcome? How many people are going to be standing there during the time, let's say, for example, during that seven-year tribulation period, where they are going to be forced to make a decision? How many of you already have been forced to make a decision based on faith or just to keep your job? There are many people that have made decisions trusting in the Lord and trusted Him with the outcome. COVID was a perfect one that actually really highlighted individuals that had submitted themselves to something that was godless and unlawful and yet held themselves rather, and then others holding themselves rather trusting in the Lord for the outcome. And I can tell you which ones were blessed. It wasn't the ones that submitted themselves to that which is godless and unlawful. They have to this day tremendous regrets. But those that have held themselves to a higher standard and a higher calling, trusting in the Lord for the outcome, they've been strengthened in their faith. Don't cower now. Don't go back to try and live by praxis, by things that you think are practical within your own limited perception in accord with the morals or the habits of the culture of the day. Stand on the things with regards to the Lord. Stand on those things. This is one of the reasons. One of the reasons why, you know, teaching on 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians has so many challenges as a pastor. And it has challenges because, mate, I'm going to be dealing with so many issues in the book of Corinthians, and it's going to upset you. And it's only going to upset you because it's written in Corinthians and I'm simply expounding the things that are there. Many people have struggled with it. Fornication is the standard state of the day. And yet I've got to deal with fornicating relationships. I've got to deal with them. I can't not deal with them. We're living in such forms of fornication in these days that it's going to be normalized as it was in the time of Sodom. And yet I've got to still deal with those issues. Beloved, what's going to be the response when I come to the passage on idols? What's going to be your response when it comes to those? You don't think you have idols? We'll see when we get to the passage on idols in chapter 8. What about those of you that obsess over eating or abstaining from certain foods? You know, you're going to be upset when I get to the passage on certain foods in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. What about your money and your responsibility to give to the work of the Lord? We're going to be getting to that in chapter 9. How are we going to deal with that? How are you going to feel when that's going to be discussed at that particular point? You're going to be challenged? Many people had been challenged. And many people would be challenged. I've only preached on it 3 times. And the last time I preached on it, well, there was a response. And it was an interesting response with regards to it. What about spiritual gifts in chapters 12 to 14? Oh, what about when I speak about the humility of women in chapter 11? Am I going to be coming to church in a suit of armor? I tell you what, that's going to be the hardest one because that is one where you certainly get things thrown at you. But humility of women is definitely something spoken about in Corinthians. And understand something, beloved, it's not going to be the preacher that you're going to be throwing stones at. It's going to be the Lord because we have a responsibility. The same thing, when you're making decisions and you're making decisions according to Scripture, you will be blessed. Because it's a matter of humbling yourself and trusting in the Lord for the matters that are eternal. Beloved, look to trust in the choices in the matters of life with the knowledge that time is short, and all decisions ought to be made with eternity in view. Hold loosely to the things of this world when it comes to the matters eternal, and motivate your heart and mind on things above, not on things beneath, because the fashion of this world passes away. We surrender our will to God's will, and we would serve the Lord, that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. The choices of life are made in the full knowledge that the time is short. The third point this morning is that of service, knowing that the time is short. Look at our text in verse 32. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 32. It says, but I would have you without carefulness. Carefulness. Interesting word, isn't it? It's a compound word, believe it or not. It simply means full of care. Full of care. Another way of expressing it is, I would have you without worry. Without being worried. We use the word worried today. In the New Testament, it simply means full of care. Without carefulness. In other words, don't be careful. Remember when the Lord says, be careful for nothing. In other words, he's saying, don't be worried about anything. Don't be worried about anything. I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. It is clear that Paul understands that matters eternal ought to dominate the thoughts and intents of the heart and mind, and that our choice in life ought to reflect that. He makes it clear that the reality that when individuals are married, their service largely switches. It switches from serving the Lord to pleasing our partners. Our minds switch. Right, he's speaking about matters practical, and this is the reality. I remembered when one individual that came to me asking me about things of eternal life. He found out that I was a Christian, and that absolutely astonished him. And he asked, tell me about this. Tell me about this with regards to Jesus. I'm interested in knowing. And he was single at the time. And he was really greatly inquiring with regards to this matter eternal. There was a tremendous amount of interest associated with that. And he met a woman. And straight after he met a woman, could have no more conversation with him with regards to the Lord. And that's not the first time that's happened to me. That's happened to me a couple of times. When individuals had a real desire of things eternal, but suddenly a lady came and taken their attention away. And suddenly the desires for matters eternal switched to matters temporal. And it's been years before I've been able to have that conversation with this individual again with regards to matters eternal. This is something practical that Paul speaks to here. It's a natural tendency that when we are single, when we're not joined to a wife, and we desire matters eternal, that seems to switch when a woman or a man comes along, and it takes our focus. I've seen it time and time and time again. But it need not be the case. Even within the relationship, the marital relationship, there can be the focus on matters eternal. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. We've seen it already a little bit in our passage in 1 Corinthians 7, when Paul says, you know, stay with the unbelieving wife that you might save her. Stay with the unbelieving husband that you may save him. Consider matters eternal first. First Peter chapter 3, moving towards the end of your New Testament, we see this with regards to pleasing the Lord and choosing to please the Lord. And in doing so, we could also please our partners properly with an eternal perspective. It says there in verse 1, 1 Peter 3, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, that is, any husband obeys not the word, they also may, without the world, be won by the conversation of the wives. Conversation simply means manner of living, how your life is. It doesn't refer to verbal conversation, verbal communication, life communication. That they may be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. All through this chapter in Corinthians chapter 7, Paul has his focus on matters eternal. Even the suffering of a difficult relationship, a difficult marriage where one is lost and the other is saved. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, 1 Corinthians 7:14. It does not employ excuses in the matter, beloved. An individual who once asked me with regards to counselling in his own marriage asked if it was pleased that he would remain miserable because he wanted to separate from his wife. But he was saying, so you're saying that God wants me to be miserable for the rest of my life? No, God doesn't want you to remain miserable for the rest of your life. He wants you to remain dedicated in submission to him. And surrender yourself to him and love your wife as unto Christ, as if like Jesus would died for the bride. We are to love our wives in that like manner and trust the Lord for the outcome, and you will find yourself blessed in time to come. It's the same thing here with regards to the woman. Here, the true happiness in that relationship is going to come when the wives have not the outward adorning, because believe it or not, men are not as concerned about your appearance on the outside as much as they are concerned about your willingness to respect and honour your husbands as unto the Lord. Because it goes on speaking about the relationship between Sarah and Abraham as well. This is that which will make that relationship blessed and happy in every way, because your focus first and foremost is on the eternal, not the temporal. Let me try and unpack this in a way that makes it a little bit easier. When your desire is in the flesh and you think that the simple appearance on the outside is going to be what makes your husband happy, you discover within that's, if he's a Christian, that's not what makes him happy. What makes him happy is your willingness to submit yourself to him in a way that you honour and respect him. Men don't require love as much as they require the respect and the honour. That's what makes us feel incredibly valuable when our wives honour us and act as if they honour us, not treat us like children. Okay, I made mention of that once before. It's exactly the same the other way around when it comes to the relationship with the wife. When a man shows that he loves her more than he loves his own life, when he is willing to die for her, and she knows that he is willing to die for her, then all of a sudden you've got a completely different relationship, because you see, both of you are trusting in the Lord with regards to your submission one to another. But if you're not willing to submit to one another in that way, then there's always going to be stress in the relationship, strain in the relationship, because you're not surrendering your will to the Lord. In other words, you're not living your Lord in the light of the eternal. You're living it in temporal, in a temporal way. You know, and that's not something that the Lord desires. He desires that you would have the eternal to be your focus. Your choice of service ought to be framed knowing that time is short. We often find ourselves giving excuses with regards to these things. Well, you know, my husband doesn't love me as unto the Lord, therefore I'm not going to respect him. No. You know, your responsibility is to honour the Lord personally first. And it doesn't really matter what the response is in kind. This individual, this gentleman that I'd spoken to was the same. You want me to be miserable all my life? No. I want you to be blessed. And the only way you can be blessed is by growing in your relationship and trusting the Lord with the outcome. This is what we see here. This is what we see here. We can still be wonderfully blessed even though our care and concern is for our partners. We can still be honouring the Lord in every way. So choosing our service knowing that time is short. The last point, and this is the one that I want to really expand upon. Service focused on Christ, for time is short. Verse 35 in the text, the last verse in our passage this morning. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 35. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. See that? That ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. Just repeat that. And that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. In every way, that deserves its own sermon, right? It certainly does, and I may still work on that for next week. But that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. In other words, in every part of your focus needs to be on the Lord. It is the eternal matters that matter most because time is short. And that time needs to be dedicated to doing things and attending to things according to the Lord. If you can't see that Paul has his fundamental concern for the contemporary church with regards to matters eternal, not temporal, these questions are all great questions, but time is short. Make the decisions that you're going to make that are good, godly decisions with the focus on understanding that time is short. Consider the eternal implication, not the temporal. This is the only place in the entire Bible where the phrase time is short is found. And yet, it's pretty common use, isn't it, today? We still use that phrase. We use that phrase often. Time is short. Time is short. And we often use that. Even the secular world doesn't even know why they use the phrase time is short. You could tell them. You know that comes out of the Bible, that phrase, time is short. You know, do you know why you're using it? You know? You use it because we're considering matters eternal. As a Christian, you recognize that. The secular world doesn't understand how we use it. Time is short, 1 Corinthians 7:29. It's similar to the Lord is at hand in Philippians 4:5. It's similar to a thief in the night that the Lord will come in 1 Thessalonians 5:2 and 2 Peter 3:10. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. The judge standeth before the door, James 5:8 to 9. It is high time to awaken out of sleep, Romans 13:11. The end of all things is at hand, 1 Peter 4:7. It is the last time, 1 John 2:18. In the twinkling of an eye, 1 Corinthians 15:51. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour Jesus Christ in Titus 2:13. It is a picture of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Time is short. There is an imminency that you are to live your life in accordance to. A recognition continually that the Lord could come at any moment. How are you living your life? Don't sit there just thinking, have I got a year to go? Have I got a week to go? Considering the relationship with the Lord as an imminent return right here, right now, at any moment. Is that just me that heard that, Trump? No. Time is short. Are you living, beloved, your life in light of eternity? Are you living it now in light of eternity? You see, you have a direct connection to eternity now. Now. The things that and thoughts that are going through your mind has a direct relationship to eternity now. Not a second ago, that's already passed. Not the future, because that's a hope. Now is your direct connection to eternity. We live seated now in heavenly places. This is where we're seated now. Our relationship to eternity is now, beloved. The things that you're thinking about at this particular time is eternal. Do you know, I've told you this before, in the book of Malachi it says that there is a book that is written for every time we think upon the name of the Lord. How often do you think about the Lord? Do you think about him when you wake up in the morning? Do you think about him as the last thought when you go to sleep at night? Do you think about him throughout the day? How many times has your mind moved towards thinking about the Lord? It ought to be all the time. We ought to be always in a constant state of prayer. Paul testifies to this. Jesus acted that way. He behaved that way. Everything and every choice that we make is made in the light that time is short. Do you attend to your work in this world as if you are working for the Lord? Time is short. Your love for your wife, gentlemen, is it as the Lord loves his church? Would you die for her? Time is short. Wives, do you honor your husbands as unto the Lord? When he returns, that he will, what will he find you doing? How will he find you acting? Time is short. I was convicted with regards to preach every sermon that I preach as if it was my last. You know, when the Lord returns, what's he going to find you doing? I'm not talking about sin or anything like that. I'm talking about your state of mind and heart. Where is your state of mind? Because it could come at any moment. How is he going to find you acting? How is he going to find you behaving? Is your life a picture of order? God is a God of order. Is your life a picture of order? Your home, is it a picture of order? Is it a picture of that that properly represents God? Is it order or are you a hoarder? Maybe I'm talking to myself a little bit here. I've got to do a lot of throwing out, I can tell you that. You know, he wants us to live a simple life, to live a blessed life, not to hold on to things of the past. If they are there, throw them out. If they are there, throw them out. I was sharing with my son-in-law yesterday because there's going to be a time where they're going to be looking at moving home. And I used to be in real estate for many years and was sort of sharing how, you know, I needed to make sure that I needed to declutter my house. And we lived in a 12-square home then, right? And we needed to sell our house. I took 6 caged trailers worth of clutter and put them into storage for 6 months. Guess how much I missed? Nothing. Nothing. Guess what I did with those 6 trailer loads worth of stuff that I put into storage once I went to get them again? Tip. Most of them went to the tip. Very little of it made its way back into the house. I don't want to even shift now because I've got too much junk, you know. Beloved, is your life a state of order? Are you thinking in matters of eternal, or are you still thinking in the temporal, holding on to stuff that you don't need? Declutter. Focus on the simplicity of life. Why? Because time is short. Time is short. If the Lord comes now, how is he going to find what you've left to those that are behind? If your life was taken from you at this time, have you prepared things in a way that is going to be blessing to those that are left behind? Are you thinking things in matters of eternity, beloved? Time is short. Every conversation that you have ought to be in light of forever. Every employment and act of work as unto the Lord for the eternal prize. What's your job? How do you work your job? Do you work your job to please your boss? Are you working your job to please your boss in heaven? Beloved, if you're working to please your boss in heaven, I can guarantee you, you will please your boss on earth, even if he doesn't belong to the Lord. You're making a testimony with regards to the relationship that you have with God. You're honest. You have integrity. You don't take sickies. You don't steal time. You're living your life in every way in light that you have a God in heaven that you serve. And every time you do so, you receive reward. Are you living your life in light of eternity in every part of your life? Wives caring for their homes, husbands caring for their wives, caring for your family, caring for your children. Are you doing it in light of eternity? That's where it's at, you see. That's where it's at. That's where you know that you're living a blessed life. When your focus is on matters eternal, not temporal. And that's the answers to the questions. All that you do in life with the consideration on matters good in the light of eternity, do it because time is short, that your hearts are so tuned that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. Time is short. How are you living it? How are you living it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We know, dear Father, that time is short. And in that, dear Father, I ask and pray, Lord, please help us to be motivated on matters eternal. Help us to consider everything that we do in the light of what your word says. We know, dear Lord, that Satan wants us distracted. We know, dear Lord, he doesn't want us reading our Bibles. We know, dear Lord, he doesn't want us praying. And we know, dear Father, that every single time we attend to that wonderful work, the devil throws things in our path. But help us to make the decision, no matter what it is, that we would attend to those matters that we know would change our lives for all eternity. This book, the Bible, changes us. It transforms us. And I pray, dear Lord, that we would be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may be a blessing to those that are here. I ask, dear Father, govern our lives and help us, dear Lord, to be determined in this way. We thank you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.